Father God, we thank you for your consistent and pursuing love for us, that you truly are a good father and that you have given good gifts to us and good blessings to us, and you watch out for us, and you sent Jesus to die in our place so that we can have forgiveness of our sins and that we can walk with you in relationship with your son. So thank you, God, for that. And we pray, Lord, that like every time we come together, we pray, Lord, and we declare that we are meeting in your name, and we know that where two or more are gathered in your name, that you'll be here. So, Lord, we are confident in knowing that you're present as we worship together in the name of Christ. And we want to just to do everything for your glory. And, Lord, we pray that for the 14 women from our church that are journeying back from Reading this morning from an awesome conference. I know they had a great time there, encouraging time of worship and learning more of your word. God, we pray that you'll keep them safe on their journey and bring them home to us. And we do thank you for those who are able and willing to lead us in worship week in and week out. So Lord, we love you and we praise you in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, have you ever been in a situation where you get to a stage of life and you think, and you look at your life and you say, I expected more by this stage of my life? Or maybe not expected more, maybe expected different. Maybe you thought it would be different than it is. Maybe you thought it would be better than it is. And we all kind of do that. Maybe we thought we'd be farther along than we are. Like maybe, like for example, whenever I was a kid, my mom's side of my family, they do this. We do this 5-year reunion. It's really awesome. I didn't get to go to the last one for different reasons, but what we had always done since I was a little kid, every 5 years, everyone connected to my great-grandmother would meet somewhere in the country. And we're all spread across the country, so we'd meet somewhere in the country, and we'd just have like a 5-day camping trip and just have a good time and reconnect. And I remember as a kid growing up, what would happen is I'd go to this, and I'd think, okay, by the time I go to the next one in 5 years, I'm going to be getting ready for college. So that'll be cool because I'll be out of high school and I'll know what I'm going to major in and I'll know what my career is going to be and my life will just really be kind of taking off and falling into place. And then I got there and it was not like that at all. I didn't have a clue. I'm starting college. I'm like, okay, I'm going to pay all of this tuition, but I don't know what I'm supposed to study or what I should study or what I want to study. And then you're like, okay, the next one I'll probably be out and I'll be working and I'll have a job and I'll get married and then I'll have kids. And you're always thinking a future, thinking ahead. And we get there and we think, well, this is different than I thought it would be. It's not what I expected. Maybe for you that was or is college and you thought you would know. Maybe that's you graduated, you get a job and you think, well this isn't, you know, I like studying it, but I don't like doing it. Or then maybe you get married and you're like, well, we like dating. We got along when we dated, but you know, marriage is a little different than I thought it would be. It's a little harder than I thought it would be. Right? Like, and then we're like, well, you know, maybe let's fix this with kids. So we have kids and we think, okay, so now my marriage is going to be better, but I have kids. Maybe the kids will fill the void and be what I expected. And then you're like, well, okay, so now I'm just married, busy, and broke, right? It's like, everything is coming in at me all at one time. Maybe I know sometimes people try church or people try God and they're like, y'all, I thought this was going to take away all my problems, all of the difficulties in my life. And you get there and you realize that with following Christ comes peace and comes rest, but also comes new challenges. Because if you truly are serving Christ, the devil's out to get you. He's roaming around like a roaring lion and he wants to pull you down. So it's a different set of difficulties. But in light of that, the expectation, let me show you what's happening in the book of Haggai by giving you a quick backstory that I gave you some highlights there on the bulletin in your notes there. Because I did that this week because I am a terrible note taker. I can't do it. Like if I'm trying to take notes, I could type fast, but if you're asking me to longhand something, if I'm listening to a message, it's gonna, by the time I'm done writing down some sentence that I liked, you're like, the message is like way past and I just missed the next 2 minutes, so it's not worth it to me. So I offered that to you this week to help you if you're like me and you like to have notes but you don't know how to take them. So I gave you some quick highlights. So let me tell you kind of the general mood of what's happening in Judah at the time of Haggai. So King Solomon, as you saw in the video, when he was king, he was slated with the duty, with the calling from God, and with the funds and the work to put it together to build the temple. With his dad's money, with King David's money, because King David, because of the blood on his hand and the sins that he had committed, he lost the right to build the temple. So he passed away, and King Solomon built this magnificent, beautiful temple. And then after he passed away, things got a little hairy, and the people kind of started worshiping idols, and they lost sight of what God had called them to be, lost sight of what it meant to be the people of God. So in the year 587 BC, you see there on your notes, King Nebuchadnezzar and his army, they came to the southern kingdom of Judah and they crushed and they took over and they start destroying the temple. And the Jews were taken captive for 50 years. For 50 years. Now, let me give you a quick perspective of how that looks, right? Because we read the Old Testament and we think, well, that's terrible. Or, you know, that's too bad for them. Or like 50 years. They were slaves for 400 years. But in our minds, we don't always connect with how many generations that is. And we don't always connect with how much that really affects life on the ground. So think about this from our perspective, from our context in America today. This would be a lot like, say, in the United States today, and God forbid that this would happen, that some foreign power raises up, they rise up to power, and they get all of these massive nuclear bombs, and they call up the United States government, and they say, hey, here's what we have. We just want you to know what we're going to do if you don't surrender. We're going to pick out your 5 biggest cities, and we're going to annihilate them. And then when we're done doing that, we're going to go over here to your 10 closest allies, and we're going to annihilate their 10 biggest cities. And if you don't want us to do that, you need to give us your land and give us your people, and we're just taking over the world. So the president sits down with the councilmen and everybody in Congress, and they all sit around and they hash it out, and they find out, they're like, listen, there's nothing that we can do. If we don't surrender, then there's just going to be mass World War III and possibly the end of the human race altogether. We have to do this. So overnight, we go from being American citizens to being owned by some foreign nation, some foreign dictator. For 50 years, this is what life looks like. 50 years of no more freedom. So, I mean, and my perspective on that is I'm 33 years old, okay? So that means that I don't know the freedom that we know now. I don't know what it's like to be an American citizen. I was born into captivity. I was born into a different nation, into a dictatorship. My brothers and my sisters and my kids born into that. So we don't even know what it's like to be the nation and the people that that our parents once were. It's amazing to me to look at it from that perspective of being stuck and being in this captivity. So as to taking from that perspective of what's happening before Haggai, in about the year 538 BC, about 50,000 people were allowed to come back to Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, and begin to rebuild. So here's what they did. They were excited, right? Wouldn't you be excited? You're like, hey, we are America again. We've got freedom again. We can go out and we can build and we can work together and we can invent things and we can start businesses and we have the freedom to do whatever we want to do and we can rebuild the temple. We can rebuild the church. We can rebuild the house of God and we can focus on this because for 50 years, we haven't been allowed to do what we wanted to do and what we knew that God was calling us to do. How exciting would that be? So the people come back and they start rebuilding the foundation and they start rebuilding the altar and they're going at it and going at it. And then all of a sudden, their excitement meets a little bit of difficulty. Their excitement meets a little bit of strife because the Samaritans come in and they start watching and they start talking. A Samaritan is like a half breed, if you will, like kind of Jew, kind of Gentile. And so they come in and like they're opposing them and they're giving them all of this friction. And so in the face of that opposition, they decide to put the project on hold. They say, you know what? It's not worth it. It just got hard. There's somebody that's laughing at me while I do this. So all that excitement from 50 years turns into 14 years of not working on the temple. 14 years. No progress, 14 years with no progress, no prayers, no effort. And you know what they were doing during those 14 years? If you read the first chapter of Haggai this week, you know what they were doing in those 14 years. Instead of working on the temple, they were rebuilding their own houses. They were working for themselves. They were improving their life and only their life, not the church's life, not the temple. So after those 14 years, God raised up and gave a message to the prophet Haggai. And here's what Haggai 1:2 says. It says, this is what the Lord says. And I love this. I want to show you. This is kind of cool to me. It says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. So this is God speaking through the prophet Haggai and says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house. So after 14 years, now I love this because it says these people. You see that? These people. Everywhere else, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, if you read through the Old Testament, everywhere else that God is talking about his people, he says, my people, my people, my people call on my name. My people do this. My people come back to me. My people stop sinning and come back to me. My people get back on track. I love you. My people, my people, my people. But here, God is like, these people. Now, I kind of liken this to, I talk about my kids some. I try not to do it too much because I know everybody's not at that stage of life or yet or anymore. But I'm at this stage where my kids are still little. But we haven't quite necessarily got to this yet, but I know it's coming. You know the situation where you, this is, might be your life, this might be sitcom life, where The parent at home is exhausted, something crazy happened, and the parent who's working comes into the house and says, and as soon as you walk in, they look at you and say, do you know what your kids did today? And I'm just like, you look around, and you're like, My kids? Excuse me? But I distinctly remember that you were present when these became our kids. So you're gonna make me kind of carry the weight of this. This isn't my kids, this is our kids. So these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. These people, it's kind of that separation piece where it's like, Haggai, listen, these people, I'm not claiming them as much as I used to. I still love them, but I'm not going to claim them as much as I used to because these people, in the moment of opposition, in the moment of difficulty, they said, well, this must not be from God. This must not be time to do this because if it was time to do this, God would have just like laid it out. Like if it was actually time for me to work on this, then it would have been a cakewalk. It would have just fallen into place. It would have been brilliant. It would have been perfect. It would have just been so smooth. I could have sat on my lazy boy and watched the Steeler game and everything just fell into place. I look out the door and all of a sudden, hey, look, somebody's built the foundation. That's so nice. Like it should be that easy. But they think, well, there's opposition, so it must not be from God. Now, I want to say this to you. Now, sometimes whenever we are in God's will, it's like, well, the door just flew open and it was just obvious. And I have a lot of experiences and stories like that, and you probably do too. But sometimes outside of like the big, like, okay, here I'm going to follow God and take a step here. But just in general, as we follow God, as we choose to put God first in the things of God, as we choose to be obedient to the things that he calls us to, I want you to know this and hear this, that the closer you get to doing what God wants you to do, the more opposition you will face. The closer you get to doing what God is calling you to do, the more opposition you will face. Because just like I said earlier, right, the devil is wandering around the world like a roaring lion. We read that in 1 Peter that he's out to get us. And whenever he sees things are happening that are good and that are of God, he doesn't want good things to happen. That if he can't keep you from getting saved, that if he can't keep you out of heaven, he's going to ruin your life as best he can now. He's going to make you ineffective today. Now, see, I don't know where you're at, but I know that I don't worry about whether or not I'm doing what God called me to do when I face opposition. I worry when I don't face opposition. I worry when there is no difficulty, when there is no friction, when there is no obvious presence that Satan is trying to pull me down, that Satan is trying to snuff this out, that Satan is trying to stop it in its tracks. You know you're supposed to do something when it gets a little challenging, when it doesn't just completely fall into place perfectly. So here's what I think is coming out of this that I want you to say as a major piece in this whole message. Is choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Choose what is hard and what is right because it's obedience to God over what's easy and obviously wrong and obviously against God's nature and against his character and against his calling and against his perfect and holy plan. Choose what is hard and right rather than the easy wrong. Because it's easy to keep your sin a secret and just keep sweeping it under the rug, but it is hard and it is right to confess your sins to God and to ask for help from others. It's easy to hold a grudge. It's easy to harbor unforgiveness, but it is hard and it is right to forgive others as Christ forgave us. It's easy to follow the crowd, but it is harder and it is right to be different and to not conform to the world. It is easy to get discouraged when people are against you. It's easy to quit. But throughout your life, God's still stirring something inside of you. And God's calling you to something. And when it's time, you should take the hard, right decision rather than the easy wrong. And then the Lord says this through Haggai. He says, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai and said this. He says, it is time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains in ruin. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. We're going to get that again in a second, actually. But what does paneled houses mean, right? In any of the commentaries that I would look at, they all basically will tell you paneled houses is high-end living. It's high-end living. It's God saying through Haggai, he's saying, listen, guys, this is some high-end living. This is granite countertops. This is all the beautiful things that we desire in this life. This is all the richest and all the nicest and all the most expensive things that we can have in our house. And this is a people who are focusing fully on their own houses and creating these paneled high expenses houses. But the problem is not that they have nice houses. The problem is not that they're building up this place for themselves in this high-end area. See, God's not against nice things. God's not against nice houses. What God is against is when we put those things ahead of God. And that's what's happening here. See, God wants us to have nice things. He wants to bless us, but he doesn't want those nice things to have us. And so what's happening here is that Haggai is pointing out, the Lord is pointing out through Haggai, that you are putting this stuff before me. You're spending all of your energy on you and on your stuff, but you're ignoring my house. You're ignoring my work. Don't you remember what it was like to live for 50 years and not be able to rebuild the temple, and now you're back here and for 14 years you sit on your hands? Think about this. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. So in what areas of your life are you not putting God first? Are there any areas of your life where you're not putting God first? Are you choosing comfort over calling? Are you choosing your house over his? Are you choosing to have more rather than do more? Are you choosing to keep more rather than give more? Are you consumed with self rather than others? Are you making a name over difference? Is it more important to you that you become famous than that Christ is known? Are you making a name over a difference? You might say, I tried and I just keep coming back to failure. I keep expecting it to be what it's supposed to be, but then I get there and it's different. God says, give careful thought to your ways. Are you taking care of the things of God? Are you putting him first, or are you just enjoying his blessings without thanking him for them? Now, I know as a spiritual leader of my family, of the church, there's one thing I'm not real good at, and sometimes is not prioritizing. This is probably terrible even to admit, right? Not prioritizing prayer with my wife and keeping Christ at the center of our relationship. I'm not always good at that. Like, I'm not real good at taking time to pray with my wife. And I tell you, it started when we were dating. She was hanging out in my apartment, and we tried this. Like, all right, let's pray together. You know, let's make sure that Christ is at the center of this, that this matters. So we start praying together, and my wife, you guys know my wife, right? My wife can talk. Like, it's amazing sometimes. I can say anything I want. She's not here. Unless she came back early. But now, so my wife can talk, and she knows this, so this is all fair game. But we were praying, and on my futon in my apartment, and she starts praying and praying and praying. And I'm like, is this a 3-point message? Like, what's happening here? So I made the biggest mistake, well, maybe not the biggest, but one of the biggest mistakes that any man can make when you're listening to your wife talk or pray. I went, ugh. It wasn't loud, but it was a clear and audible, ugh. And she heard it. So she wrapped that thing up and put a nice bow on it put some handles on the idea and said, take action, and just closed up the sermon and we moved on. But till this day, anytime we do pray together, she keeps it pretty short, and she always reminds me of that day. She won't let me live it down. She won't let me live it down. But because of that, partially because of that, I find myself having a little bit of fear over bringing these things up and being the leader and putting that as a priority. But the truth is that I know that our marriage is better when we do that, when we put God first. And I know that our raising the kids together is better when we do that. I know that our entire household and our entire lives are better when we take the time to say, okay, God, you are at the center of this. Okay, God, I don't just make money so I can have more stuff and better stuff and bigger stuff. Okay, and I don't just love my wife so I can get something from her, right? It's a relationship, and keeping Christ center is so important. So it's so important in every area of our life, and that's one for me that I need to think about more often, is to just give some careful thought to my ways. Give some careful thought. Yeah, you might have to stretch yourself. It might be as odd as that is as a pastor, as the quote unquote spiritual leader of a church and a family to publicly admit to you that I struggle with that. That is hard for me to take my wife's hand and say, all right, let's pray together. I need to work on that. I need to give careful thought to my ways because I know that matters to God. And I know that matters to the quality of our relationship. But in Haggai 1:6, he says, God continues to speak and God says, you have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put your clothes on, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in it. Now, this is one of those verses that's just kind of like a wake-up call, right? So it's you think about this, all this work that you're doing, but you're never satisfied. All these things that you're chasing, but you're never satisfied. All of these wages that you're earning, but you're always just kind of losing it out the bottom. So you're working your tail off and you're not satisfied. You're earning money and you never have any left. You're acquiring more. You're accomplishing more. You're growing in this area, in that area, but so often ignoring what matters. You're doing, gaining, always consuming, always obtaining, always reaching for more. Like a baby who is born and comes out of the womb and starts reaching and grabbing becomes our entire life before we pass away and our hands lay open and we leave it all behind. But we're born with this grabbing mindset. So we find ourselves constantly planting, constantly grabbing, constantly earning, and we still feel empty. And if Dr. Phil was here, he would say, well, how's that working for you? Wouldn't he? Well, how's that working for you? Well, it's not working for me because I know that we all have this God-shaped hole in our life that we're jamming everything into. That we're trying to find our satisfaction in all of these other things. And God swoops in to these people and he says, listen, you're toiling and you're not getting anywhere because you're not considering me in everything you do. So he offers a repeat of what he just said in the next verse. He says this, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, give careful thought to your ways. Go up the mountain, bring down the timber, and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. For 50 years, they couldn't build. They couldn't rebuild. They came back, they met some opposition, life got hard. So for 14 years, no progress, no prayer, no attempts, sat on their hands and just worked on their own estate. And God says, okay, consider your ways, and let me just spell this out for you. Let's keep things simple. He says, go up the mountain, bring down the timber, and build my house. Okay? Go up the mountain, bring down the timber, and build my house. He says, I'm just going to keep this plain and simple. I'm not going to tell you what happens next. I'm just going to tell you, all right, you are starting at point zero. You are all for me, you are all for yourself, and you are not doing my work, and you're not taking your time, and you're considering my way. So here's what I'm going to say. Now, God's not talking to them like, oh, you're moving, you're in motion, you're working for me, you're loving me, you're serving me, you're doing this and that and the other thing, and you're constantly praying with your wife, and you're constantly focusing everything and considering your ways constantly. No, he's looking at people who are doing nothing in and for the kingdom of God. They are believers, they are saved, they are Jewish, they are the chosen people of God. And he looks at them while they're sitting on their hands and he says, these people are supposed to be my people, but these are just these people. So they are sitting on their tails at point zero. And God says, okay, let me give you some simple instructions. Go up the mountain. Bring down some timber and build my house. Okay, so get in your little side by side and drive up the trail. Take your chainsaw and cut down some trees and put them in the wagon or chain them up and drag them down the trail. Bring it down And when you get down here, build my house. Get to work. Take some steps to start the process. So how do you follow God? Step by step by step. Moment after moment, day after day, choice after choice, saying, I know what the easy way is, I know what the wrong way is, but I know that God has a right way, and I know that sometimes it's the harder choice, but if I make this choice daily and disciplined and handling it over to God, considering his ways every time I consider my ways, I know that I'm doing what God has called me to do. So let me bring it down just real quick, practical. Practical everyday life for you. So you want to get your finances in order. Three steps, okay? So we go up the mountain, we build, we bring down the timber and we build our house. So you find somebody that can help you, that knows more than you know. You stop spending more than you're earning and you pay off your debt. If you want to take care of your body and get in shape, you eat right, you sleep 8 hours a day, and you start exercising, right? And if you're having struggles in your marriage, what do? We humble ourselves. We admit that sometimes we're wrong, and we start dating each other, and going back to the things that caused us to fall in love in the first place. And we start to rebuild. Three steps. God gives us three simple steps to get started and says, now be faithful today. Now be faithful today. Today, choose the hard right over the easy wrong. So just go up the mountain. Don't worry about what happens when you get down the mountain. Just go get the timber, come down and build my house. Don't stress about the plans. Don't stress about who's gonna help you. Don't stress about making sure you have the right tools, because you don't really know. I mean, this is 2,500 years ago, but they don't really know. They could show up and they're like, well, excavators haven't been invented yet, but we got down there and wow, what is that thing from the future that's gonna help us do this so fast? They don't know what they're going to find. And God's not going to tell them, because God just wants them to get off their tails and do the work he's calling them to do. For that generation, get to work. And for us in our generation, for us in our life, whatever it is, be it just simply choosing to be obedient to God today, or be it you know that you have some gift or some calling on your life and you've been sitting on your hands for years because it's scary and it's hard and you're afraid to put yourself out there. If God's calling you to do it, he's gonna walk with you through it. Don't you think so? So you might go through steps 1, 2, and 3, and when you get to steps 4, 5, and 6 that God's not ready to give you, you might find out that, wow, you had so much in store for me. And God was faithful, because when I got through the 3 steps that he showed me, he just unleashed blessing. And because I went through those steps, I was so much more prepared for what was coming down the pike that I could have never predicted, because we serve a God who knows what we're going to. He knows the future. He knows what's coming. He just wants us to prepare. But it starts by just get off your tail and start at step 0. There's nothing wrong with being at step 0. It's just wrong to stay at step 0. The way to get started is just to quit talking and start doing. So I better wrap this thing up so we can get to doing, right? Stop talking and start doing. Day after day, choosing the right step and trusting God that he is a lamp unto my feet, not a light unto my path. He's not showing me every step into my lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that he is showing me what I need to know today, and that he'll show me what I need to know tomorrow. He'll give me steps 1. You might not get steps 2 and 3 yet, but you know step 1, take step 1. So today we choose the hard right over the easy wrong. And the time is now to consider your ways and follow God where he leads you. Won't you join me in a word of prayer as the worship team is going to come up and they're going to close us out. Father God, I thank you so much that even though you look down, you're such a God of grace, that even though you look down and you see the people sitting on their hands for 14 years, not doing what you called them to do, you still just, even though you call them these people, you still show them the steps to take to restore favor because you never give up on people. Thank you so much, Lord, for that truth. Thank you so much, Lord, for that calling. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. I ask, Lord, that as we worship, as we go from this place, knowing that it's not something big necessarily that we all need to come down and flood the altars and say, all right, I'm changing everything today. But Lord, I pray even, and Lord, we can do that if somebody wants to do that. But Lord, we know that you are a God who is calling us to, from this day, as we step out of here, to start today making the decisions, making the right hard choices that you're calling us to make. So that day after day, decision after decision, we'll eventually be where you call us to be. So Lord, I ask your Holy Spirit will reveal those things to us. Show us what it looks like for us in our day, in our personal situations, to go up the mountain, bring down the timber, and build your house. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. Amen.